Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again we come before you, giving you the thanks and the honor and the glory and the praise that is yours because you are God. And we thank you this morning for our salvation in Christ, and we thank you for all the blessings that that brings to us. And we thank you for the fact that you did all that had to be done. You paid the extremely high price that we might enter into a proper relationship with you. We thank you for the spiritual life that you have given us. We thank you for your inspired, inerrant, infallible word that teaches us your truth. And we thank you, Father, for your great patience and kindness with us as we work each day to learn to be more like Christ by following the Spirit. And we ask you this morning to forgive us of our sins. We pray that you will help us to be more alert. We pray that you will help us to be self-controlled, to understand that our enemy, the devil, is walking around not to hurt us, but to destroy us. And our Father, we thank you because you have invited us to come to you to find mercy and strength and help in our times of need. We thank you that you have invited us to come to you and share with you the deepest needs of our heart. And we know that we will be heard. We know that your love extends to us. And we thank you, Father, for your great work in our life. And we thank you for the way you have watched over those of our family who are walking through the deep valleys, through trying situations, who are struggling spiritually. And we pray that you will continue to encourage them and minister to them. We pray that you will drive them into your word and help them, Father, to hear you speak to their heart. And we thank you for the victories. We thank you for the successes. We thank you, Father, where we can celebrate with those who have watched you lead them to the still waters and the green pastures. And our Father, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for our wives. We thank you for the great role that they play in our lives. And it is our privilege and our honor to recognize them this morning. And we pray that in the preaching of the word that you will show us the dignity, the honor of womanhood. God, thank you for creating a fit helper, a companion who is equal in every way. Oh God, you are so good. Thank you for the gift of family. And thank you for the privilege of being able to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, as we turn our heart to the preaching of the word, I would ask that it's you who does the preaching. I would pray, Father, that you would meet the needs of hearts here, and I pray you would encourage and bless where that is necessary. And Father, I pray that you would convict where that is necessary. I would ask that the Spirit of God would have sovereign liberty in our hearts. We love you, our Father, and we lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The passage that was read earlier teaches us the truth about how man was formed from the dust of the earth by God himself, and how God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, causing man to become a living soul. God's inspired word also teaches us that a woman was also handcrafted by God himself from the rib taken out of Adam. And then I want you to see something very clearly here. It says this, that in verse 22, the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Every mother and every father, every grandmother, grandfather, and every young woman, every teenager, every young woman, every young man, listen and hear and believe and trust this biblical truth. God will bring you your spouse. That is biblical truth. And the first teaching of it is right here. This is an important thing that we need to learn and understand. Beloved, listen very carefully. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever even hint that he leaves finding the one and only completer he has prepared for any of his adopted children to chance. God knew from eternity past who you're going to marry, and he makes it his business to bring the specific individual that he has planned to be our perfect completer, and he's planned for us to marry. And he makes it his responsibility to bring the two together, listen, at just the right time. And there are two more truths that I believe that we ought to teach as adamantly and fervently as we teach and believe in a divinely inspired Bible. The first one is this: a Christian should never date an unsaved individual. A Christian should never date an unsaved individual. I'm going to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, very important passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 14, it says this: do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are temples, the temples of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Notice very carefully the words that are used here. In the NIV, in verse 14, it uses the phrase, what do these people have in common? In the ESV, it uses the word partnership. Partnership is the word closer to the word that Paul used when he wrote this. Paul wrote, both have fellowship with God. And Paul's analogy would have been immediately understood by the people of that time. Never was there ever a time when they yoked together a horse and an oxen, nor did they yoke together a horse and a bull, or even a bull and an oxen. In order for the team to work right, it had to be two of the same animal. Now they would take an older oxen and a younger oxen, put them together so the older could teach the younger, but they were never mixed. And the point from this is, from a spiritual perspective, there's nothing in common, and Paul makes that very clear, between a believer and an unbeliever. And the reason that there's nothing in common with them is because one is spiritually alive in Christ, and the other is spiritually dead. Because that's true, they won't think alike. Because that's true, they will not have the same emotional response, and they will desire different things in life. Now listen. Listen carefully, because someone's going to think, Pastor, that's just not true. We can have the same emotional response. And we do desire the same things and even think alike sometimes. Now listen. The reason none of those things can be true is because a Christian, a true Christian who walks with the Lord, has a life centered in Christ, and what they do is to bring honor and glory to Christ. And as moral and right as the unsaved may be, they are still unsaved, spiritually dead, and what they do is ultimately for themselves. Because they're spiritually dead, they can't do otherwise. Another way to say it is, there is a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. The two cannot coexist together. So, first rule, don't date someone that's unsaved. Second rule, don't date anyone, even a Christian, that you wouldn't marry. Why is that? Here's the caution. If you think enough of someone to date them for any reason, it isn't very far or very long from thinking enough of them to date them to thinking enough of giving your heart to them. And once you think enough of someone to give your heart to them, it's extremely difficult to take it back. Another way to say that is this. Once you're in love with someone, it's nearly impossible to stop loving them. And it's almost always true that when you give your heart away to the wrong person, they give it back to you broken. And a broken heart is a hard thing to heal, and it takes some serious surgery to repair it. And God is the only surgeon I know of that can perform that kind of surgery or that kind of operation. And beloved, listen, recovery takes a long, long time, and it leaves scars. Grandma, Grandpa, Mom, Dad, and every young woman and every young man, listen. There is a way to avoid that situation. When you think you have, God has brought to you someone you would like to date, then do this. Now, you're going to laugh, and that's okay. You tell the individual your first date is at your house with your parents.
Well, what are we going to do? Right?
If you want to get started off on the right foot, young ladies, you take that young man to your house, and you just excuse yourself, and you and your mom go into the kitchen or somewhere, and you sit down and you pray. And Dad, you interview the young man. I told you you'd laugh. But I'm not being funny. You see, until a young woman meets the young man, or vice versa, that God has prepared to be their one completer, the young woman and the young man are both under the protection of their parents. And when a young man or young woman comes to the point where it's time for them to start being interested in the opposite sex, it's a perfectly normal thing, but from the get-go, you need to be sure that your young people are walking with the Lord even in their dating life. And there are proper questions to be asked. And the interview, although you laugh at it, is not funny and should be considered. And Tracy brought home the very first young man she ever dated. He walked in the back door, and I was about this far, and she said, "I'd like for you to meet my mom, and this is my dad." And I said, "Hello, just what is your ultimate purpose in dating my daughter anyway?" And I had a nice firm handshake, you know, and he understood. And so you need, just think about that. You know what? A few minutes with a prospective suitor may save you years of heartache. And the best practice is to let God keep your heart until He directs it to someone else that He has prepared for you. And here's just a word of caution. This isn't on your outline. This is just a word of caution. Be extremely careful about dating someone with different doctrinal beliefs than you have. Well, do you mean we have to agree on everything? No, not that. But you ought to agree at least on the fundamentals of faith. The Bible ought to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Jesus Christ ought to be the God-man, the Savior of the world. Salvation ought to be by grace through faith plus nothing. And worship ought to hold a high priority in your life. You see, this thing about relationship is serious with God. And when you have found someone you think you would like to date, spiritual matters ought to be one of the first discussions you have. And I did not chase a rabbit there. All that is a very general introduction to verse 22 in Genesis chapter 2, because God made the woman and he brought her to the man. If men of God and women of God would wait on the Lord, he would bring their perfect mate to them and reveal his plan for them to minister together, or in some cases to minister alone and meet all their needs perfectly. Now, there's a lot more to the dating series, but that's for another time. But that's an introduction, because that is what happens before we get to Mother's Day or Father's Day. And there are some biblical truths concerning one of God's most amazing creations, woman. And, right. Hey, guys, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Men, listen. We are the ones responsible for the bad attitude, the bad image, the bad reputation that women have today. It started in Eden when Adam said, God, it wasn't my fault that I sinned. It was the wife you gave me. So you see how Adam ultimately blamed God. So I want to share with you some things this morning that you need to understand, biblical, doctrinal truth that you need to understand about the dignity of womanhood and her high calling. The first thing is her purpose, God's purpose in creation. In verse 18, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. The emphasis here is on not good. The Bible doesn't tell us what Adam felt or thought. It tells us that God said it wasn't good for him to be alone. So God said he would create for Adam a helper fit. Another way to say it is, he would create a helper suitable, one who has the requisite qualities or skills to do something competently. Want to see something interesting? Look down in verse 20. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. It is an interesting statement because in Hebrew, the word for rib is half circle. Hold on to that for a minute. In verse 19, God says this, that God brought all of the animals to Adam, and Adam gave name to all the animals. Now you hear all different kinds of interpretations about that, but all means all. And beloved, I think it's interesting that if you want to see the truth of the Word of God in one verse, God himself destroys completely the entire theory of evolution. There was no Neanderthal. There was never any Cro-Magnon or any other stage of development in mankind from slime to what he is today. God created Adam with extraordinary intelligence and with extraordinary imagination. And don't miss the word all, or in ESV, every, that's used three times in that one verse. Adam gave names to all the creatures God had created. So when God tells us there was no helper fit for Adam, he's telling us that the helper God is going to create for Adam is going to be of extraordinary intelligence and imagination. The word fit or suitable can be translated like what is in front of him or like he is himself. The focus is on the point of equality in nature, character and dignity, and all other human qualities. One writer says man and woman share in the same, or in the human sameness that cannot be found elsewhere in creation among the beasts. In every way, the woman shares the same features of personhood as does the man. There's a second fascinating truth that you should know and remember. And guys, you should remember this because your wife certainly does. She was taken from Adam's side to be his extraordinary counterpart. She wasn't taken from his head for her to rule over him, nor was he taken from his, she was not taken from his foot for him to rule over her. She was taken from his side to be respected, nurtured, and cherished because of her extreme value. And the second truth is this, that Eve was to be recognized as man's equal completion. The word rib in Hebrew means half circle. And it's fascinating to watch what God did. He took a rib, a half circle from Adam, and he created from that half circle Eve with her own ribs, or half circles, and then he brought those two together. And they became one. Now, somewhere hidden in all of the things about marriage is that's one reason for the wedding ring. There is no end. We are complete together. And God came up with it. If man is God's crowning glory to creation, then woman is certainly the unique, one-of-a-kind, precious gemstone that is the radiance giving the crown its extraordinary value. God had a definite purpose, and it is the completion of the man. But God also had a plan for her in creation, as you might expect. The first part of that plan is for her to give aid and support to her husband. It is physical support. There's an impressive and interesting similarity presented by defining a woman's role in this light. In Psalm 20 and verse 2, and I've given you several verses on your outline, and you can read them and read them in the context, and you'll understand more. In Psalm verse 20 and verse 2, it says this, "May he send you a helper from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion." Now, those verses all are in that context, and the idea is this. David is saying, God is man's helper. God is the one who comes to defend, to lead, to teach, to guide Israel. And it is in that light that God uses the term fit helper, or the aid and support from a physical perspective that a woman gives to a man. Now, I want you to understand that because the physical roles of a man and a woman are different doesn't mean she's any less of a person. God designed men to do some things and women to do others. A lot of times we get to do the hard things, except childbirth. If God had given childbirth to men, there'd be no such thing as siblings. Huh? We generally get to do the hard things, don't we? Like we start the lawnmower and then she pushes it. If it's self-propelled, that helps. What it does mean is this. God gave women the ability to do certain things that complement and support the physical duties of her husband. Now listen. When he does what he's supposed to do, and she does what she's supposed to do, then their ministry together is complete and blessed and satisfying to both. If you happen to be one, whether you're here in the listening audience, if you happen to be a guy listening to this, and you think that a woman's place is in the home taking care of the kids, taking care of keeping the castle neat while you're off, then read Proverbs 31 beginning in verse 10 through to the end. And what that chapter tells you is this, that a godly woman is way more valuable than anything else that we have, and that she is equivalent in intelligence to an MBA and a PhD in management. That chapter tells us about a woman what God tells us about man in Genesis and how they're created equally. As we so often hear on TV, wait, there's more. God also created a woman to be the agent to provide wise counsel and guidance to her husband so he's able to carry out his God-given ministry and therefore receive blessings from the Lord that he probably wouldn't receive without her input. Or it is spiritual and mental support. Do you remember how Peter talked of the influence of a godly woman, the silent influence of a godly woman, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6? Peter specifically addresses the silent influence that a woman can have influencing her husband to become or be a man of God. And ladies, if he's not there yet, don't give up. Keep praying for him. Don't ask God to punish him. That's not going to work. No, I'm serious. It won't work. Read Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. You pray that God will grow him into a man of God. And you let God take care of the when and how. Part of what a woman does is to give wise and godly counsel and guidance in matters of everyday living. Guys, just a word to the wise. If you're getting ready to make a serious decision, you're going to buy a new house, change careers, something like that, something that is really magnanimous, and your wife comes to you and she says, hold on a minute. I don't think now's the right time. Listen to her. Let her have her say. Because most of the time, what you'll find is she's not telling you no, never. She's saying, wait. And a lot of times, that happens because we as men get caught up in the big picture, and we're focusing on details down the road or other things that we think about. And God gave us women who look at today, maybe tomorrow, and they've got the details. And she says this, in essence, I think it's really neat where you're taking us. And then she asked this question, how are you going to get there? Well, we're going to go. So if your wife gives you some godly advice and says, let's just pray about it, okay? I'll tell you from personal experience, it's worth the wait. God will bless you for it. And if you give her that opportunity, you will understand and see through her ministry spiritually, mentally, and the way she works with you, that God has richly blessed you with a wise and competent spiritual counselor. Third, she is God's design for the blessing of children. Could that be child support? Maybe, maybe not. She is God's blessing. Want to see something really interesting? Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. And then in verse 17, He says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Now, in verse 15, God is talking to Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the he's talking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Then to the woman he said this, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What did God not say to the woman that he said to Adam and the serpent? What word did God not use? Curse. God did not curse childbirth. He said, when you bring forth children, it will cause you to be in pain that will threaten your life, or that can threaten your life and the life of the child. But he did not curse childbirth. Do you know why? It's in verse 15. It is through childbirth the Redeemer will be born. And had God cursed Eve in childbirth, it would have been really hard for him to plan redemption in such a way as to cause or to save people. Because you remember, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And had God cursed childbirth, it couldn't have happened that way, because God does not create imperfection. God creates perfectly. Because there was no sin nature, Christ could be the perfect sacrifice. And human blood is required for human redemption. So, beloved, you see, from the time of creation, God has placed on woman a high and holy dignity. Remember, Eve was brought to Adam in the garden before sin entered into the world. Adam immediately recognized Eve as his counterpart. And where once there was no suitable helper found for Adam, in woman, there is now, in Adam's words, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is the one to whom I will hold fast and be united in one flesh and in spiritual union and in mental and emotional union and in physical union. And as God brought woman and the man together, there was no shame. Can I just suggest to you young people that in all the pressure you're under today to act as though you were married, don't do it. Because Satan has taken the most intimately, magnificently beautiful thing God gave to the human race, and he has turned it into what can be sickeningly guilty. And everything that looks attractive on the way in is equally unattractive on the way out. If you have any questions, you talk to your mom and dad about that. They'll help you understand that. God continues today to bring men and women together in the bonds of marriage. And they're united as one flesh in spiritual union. They're united in mental and emotional union and in physical union. And that is the only holy and righteous and pure plan ordained by God. And beloved, from the side of the woman, It is indeed a high and holy privilege to be called woman. Our Father, will you apply these truths to our heart? Will you help us to understand the dignity, the majesty, the glory with which we were created because you formed us out of the dust of the earth with your own hands, and you breathed your breath into us to make us to be created in the image and the likeness of God. Our Father, you have never and will never forsake us. You have gone to extraordinary measures to create a plan of salvation, redemption, to give us spiritual life where we were spiritually dead, to open our eyes to the truth. God, it is my prayer that you will help us as men to realize and to see the high and holy thing that you have brought to us in woman, and that she is in every way equal, and that she is in every way our completer. Oh God, help us to understand, and thank you for such an amazing gift. We love you. We lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.